John 16 this morning. If you did not pick up a little outline, raise your hand. Chuck will get you one if you'd like to fill in a few things. It's always helpful. And I think a few weeks from now we'll be finally starting 2 Corinthians. If you like, we have some copies of 2 Corinthians available for you up here on the platform and on the table. ESV, little copy of 2 Corinthians. I encourage you to read through the whole first chapter. I think I have that lesson written already, so we're looking forward to that. 2 Corinthians is a little more tedious. It's very emotional, very intricate, and so we want to get into that pretty soon. This morning, we're in the Upper Room Discourse. We want to talk about four New Covenant prayer reminders, and I'm going to read to you, with you right now, John 16, 23 through 28, and you may be wondering why we're dividing it up that way. Some of the men I really respect out there have divided it up this way, so I'm going with some of them as well, even though it may not be the right paragraph order. John 16, verse 23, the Lord Jesus says to his 11 disciples, Judas had already left, he said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Three key words. You may want to jot down in the back of this outline, I don't know. Three key words we find in John 16, that whole section we've been looking at, verses 16 through the passage we'll probably look at next Lord's Day. John 16, 16 through 33, three key words that I believe kept the disciples going because they were going to face tribulation. They were going out with the Lord's mission into a world that absolutely hated them, and they were going to persecute them. So there's three key words that kept them going and will keep us going if we appropriate them. The first word is joy. Joy, verse 20, your sorrow will turn to joy. It's all in this section. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And Jesus will talk more about that in this section. So the first key word is joy. Second key word is love. Second key word is love. That's the new command that Jesus gave his disciples. Your love will be demonstrated. In verse 27, and we'll look at this in a few moments, there's a condition here that we don't like. We like unconditional truth. There's a condition here. In verse 27, it says, "For the Father loves you because you have loved me and because you have believed that I came from God." There's going to be that love demonstrated. So there's joy, there's love, and the third word is peace. Your mindset, Jesus tells the disciples, will be that of peace. Down at 33, although Jesus talked about before that, Jesus said in verse 33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Joy, love, peace. I believe these 11 appropriated those three terms and all that has to go with them, and they were able to go into the world that hated them with a very successful ministry, and the Lord blessed and used them immensely. Well, this morning we want to talk about four New Covenant prayer reminders, and before we look at the text, I want to remind you of something Reuben A. Torrey, remember him? He wrote years ago. Tim, you got this? Oh, very good. Okay. If you don't get to write all these down, that's okay. Maybe you could write some down. But Torrey wrote a book years ago now, it's still in print, on how to pray. And he gives 11 reasons why we're to pray. I don't know why 11. You know, you may come up with more or less or category different, but he was a man of God. And he says, here's 11 good reasons why to pray. We know prayer is important, but it's always good to remind ourselves how vital it is. Dr. Torrey said, we need to pray because there is a devil, and prayer is God's means of resisting him. So we pray, all right? Number two, Torrey said, we pray because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. That's asking. Thirdly, we pray because of the importance the apostles placed on prayer. When you go to particularly the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, you'll see how Paul really got into this, the others as well. Number four, and this is a mystery at times, because prayer occupied a large part of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus modeled it, but he understood he had to maintain that fellowship with the Father. Number five, prayer is an important present ministry of the Lord. You just mentioned the ascension. That's what's going on right now. Number six, because prayer is the means of obtaining mercy and grace from God. Number seven, we pray because prayer is the means of fullness of God's joy. We mentioned, and I'll say it backwards as well, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, you know these verses. Paul says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So it is the means of God's joy. Number eight is the means of obtaining peace in the midst of anxiety. And this is an interesting one. Number nine, we pray because prayer is the means of obtaining fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you receive all the Spirit you're going to get. All right? However, in Luke chapter, and here's a verse the commentaries usually don't comment on. You know, when often there's hard verses in the Bible and you want to know what they mean, so you go to these massive commentaries and they just don't talk about it because they don't have an answer, all right? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Let me find it for my Bible here. Luke 11, 13. Jesus says this, and this is a little different than the same passage in Matthew. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke's writing that after Pentecost. He's writing to those who had read it after Pentecost. So there's more of the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us, right, through prayer. And then number 10, we pray because it is the means by which we are to keep alert for the return of Christ. And then number 11, because prayer is the means of promoting spiritual personal growth. Prayer is important. You know that. That's why many of you come out on Wednesdays and spend a lot of time in intercession. Prayer is of such great importance that we find our Lord discussing it many, many times with his 11 disciples during the upper room discourse, and we're looking at it once again. And before, again, I know I shouldn't do a whole lot of introduction here, but I want to remind you of two things before we get into the text itself. They're on your notes. Okay, number one, let me remind you just how important it is to grasp an understanding of the transition, an understanding of the transition. These men, the 11, upper room discourse, are going through major changes. And major changes are about to take place very shortly. And what are the transitions they're going to? They're going to transition from law into grace. And that's a tough one all through the New Testament. They're battling over that one. But in John, to show you where that transition comes from, in John chapter 1, verse 17, John said, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They're going to live through that transition, and transition changes are always hard. They have been given the, they are going to, and it's going to be tough for them, they're going to have to live through the change of Jesus being physically with them all the time to his absence, and they weren't ready for that. They had partial understanding now that would change. They had to deal with the transition of the weight of the mission. Jesus is sending them out, as I've said several times, with a life-changing mission of eternal life, and the very world they're being sent to hates them. going to persecute them and even kill them. That's going to be a tough transition. And they're going to come into fuller insight later on. But this, I believe, if we understand the transition a little bit, number two on your notes, it should lead us to appreciating the ascension even more, a deeper appreciation of the ascension. 40 days, and by the way, a lot of times the Bible talks about resurrection and ascension. They're really talking about one big event. Sometimes they put it together. 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ left. Now he is on the throne, having given the Holy Spirit. He still gives the Spirit to those who trust Christ and spiritual gifts. And he's praying right now for the 11 disciples, and he's praying for you. I want to read it to you because I want you to look at this and just keep in your mind from Acts chapter 1, just the shock value or the transition value that the disciples were going through. Follow along or read this as I read that, okay? They're waiting for Jesus, and Jesus is taken up. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, to the ends, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." That's the mission. That's the mission they will be thrust into. All right? So Jesus with his disciples, things are going well so far. Things are on track. No problem. Jesus is back from the dead. Things are going to be good. And then in verse 9 says, "When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." I believe they were caught off guard on this one. I believe they were ready for, let's keep going. This is major, major, major. "While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, two angels. And what did the angels say to the 11 disciples?" What did they say? "What in the world are you guys doing? What in the world are you guys doing? Don't you understand?" They didn't understand because they had just asked the Lord if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They didn't know. This is a transition. This is going to be, as I said, a tough one. "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come." We're not talking about a secret rapture here. We're talking about the second coming. "In the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's a change they were not looking forward to, they did not expect. So, in looking at John 16 for a few moments this morning, it can help us with, number three on your notes, remembering at least four prayer truths that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples, all right, in preparing them for this massive, massive change. It's going to be a tough one. None of us like those kind of changes, and this is a radical change. And I can see some of them saying, "We didn't sign up for this. We didn't sign up for this." But God was going to use them. In light of the resurrection and ascension, let me give you four prayer truths. Let me give you the answers right up front. You could jot these down, and we'll go through these one at a time, okay? John 16 is going to talk about, Jesus is going to talk about the nature of prayer. Number one, the nature of prayer in verse 23. Then he's going to talk about, number two, the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer in verse 24. Then he'll discuss the conditions of effective prayer. Prayer has conditions, the conditions of effective prayer. And then he's going to remind them of, number four, a new prayer promise in verse 25 and 27, because I'm going to mix those verses up a little bit, a new prayer promise. Number one, first prayer truth, the Lord Jesus talks about the nature of prayer, in verse 23. He says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." You're going to find that term, "in that day," several places here. "In that day" refers to the time after the resurrection and ascension. And as I said before, they're often seen as, even though they're two separate events, they're often seen as one big event. Jesus returns, imparts life through the Spirit involving effective prayer. Jesus says here again, in that day you will ask nothing. Verse 24, he's going to talk about asking. If you have a study Bible, some of your study Bibles will say, ask means either ask an informational question or ask for a something you want, ask for a request. I think both are being used here, both, because they're asking informational questions and are asking for things. I think they're both here. What Jesus is saying, there's going to be new access to the Father in prayer. That's a benefit of Jesus leaving them. That's a major, major benefit. He says, in my name, that's key. I'm going to come back to that in a moment or so. Key there is in my name. Now, you know this, but when Jesus talks about asking, he's talking about persistence, is he not? He uses the present active imperative. It means when you ask, keep on asking and keep on asking and don't stop. Don't stop. And that's what he's saying here. Why? Why does he say that? The Father enjoys it when his children come to him. You know, there's something about that. And if you are a father and you raise little ones, you enjoyed that as well. Listen to these familiar verses of Scripture. In Matthew 7, when Jesus talks about prayer, he says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, verse 7 through 11, he says, ask, and the idea here is keep asking. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, and the term here is keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Don't stop. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who do what? Ask. Persistence. Keep on asking. Now, there's another passage I want to remind you of, Luke 18, where Jesus talks about persistence. And it's interesting here because in Luke 18, the context is time of persecution. When you're going through persecution, you want to keep on asking God. You want to keep on being persistent. Luke 18, let me read this to you in this paragraph here. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Be persistent. One of the fun things, maybe not fun things, but the important part about prayer here, particularly on Wednesday morning when we get together, is we're with one another, we're praying together. Because when you're by yourself, it's easy to drift, is it not? When you're together, you're praying for these things, you're praying together. It is a good thing. So Jesus said, he's telling a story, verse 2, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge, and you know the story, you know the contrast, it's pretty wild. There was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Brian, you don't work with these kind of judges, do you? No, you have God-fearing, respecting judges. This guy, you didn't want to appear before this guy for anything, okay? Particularly if you got caught speeding. Verse 3, there was a widow, and you couldn't be any more destitute in that day than being a widow. Okay, you see the contrast? There was a widow in the city. Here's the persistence. Who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. She was being persecuted. She didn't have a husband. You know, her kids couldn't help her out here. While he refused, afterward he said to myself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, he's saying, though I really don't care about anything, that's what he's saying here, right? He says, yet because this widow keeps doing what? You could be a little more creative there, but she's a pain in the neck. All right, she's a pain in the neck. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You see the contrast? And Jesus uses that little story to say, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? Here's the persistence. Who cry out day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, or will people just have given up? Persistence. So the nature of prayer right now, when Jesus leaves, will radically change. Will radically change. It will be done to the Father through the Son. Persistence in Christ's name. Second prayer truth. Jesus talks about the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Verse 24 of John chapter 16. John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and remember, persistence is there. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be fulfilled. Jesus said, before you've asked me for you haven't asked me for anything, but now they are to do so, and the answer is promised. And with this unique privilege, Jesus says, comes the experience of full joy, and the kind of joy that nobody can diminish, nobody can take it away. And why would this be necessary for the disciples? Because they were going to go to a very unfriendly mission field. They needed that supernatural joy. By the way, this joy only comes through prayer, and this joy is rejoicing to the fullest measure. And there's a little admonition tucked in these two verses, or really verse 24, and the admonition of this. If you find yourself lacking joy, if you find yourself not rejoicing like you ought to be rejoicing, it could be that because you are not praying accordingly, not praying at all maybe, or praying amiss. And so I want to encourage you, if that's going on in your life, or you like a little more joy, a little more rejoicing, maybe put this principle to practice, to the test, and see what happens. Take a little journal. I write things down in my notes to see what's going on, and track and see the experiment, and see how God comes through faithfully on his words. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Third prayer truth. Now, this one is not that popular today when truth's not popular in a lot of Christian circles, but there's the conditions of or for effective prayer. Jesus gives the condition of or for effective prayer. Jumping down to verse 26. You're going to see this term again. He says, in that day, you will ask, what's the next phrase? You will ask in my name. You pay attention to that. You're going to find it in verse 23, 24, and 26. In my name, first of all, necessitates coming to God as a genuinely saved person. All right? Means that if you're going to come to God through the Son, you're going to have to know that you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you on the cross. Death, burial, and resurrection, okay? Necessitates coming to God as a genuinely saved person. I may have mentioned this before, but many years ago now, because he's been with the Lord a long time, many years ago now, Dr. Jerry Falwell got in trouble with a lot of people. Didn't bother him. He was a strong man. What a leader. Say, we miss men like that, you know. But somebody asked Dr. Falwell, does God hear and answer the prayer of Jewish people? And you know what he said? He said, no. He said, no, because prayer is answered coming through Jesus' name. That is the condition. God hears, but he doesn't answer like the Lord would say. Okay, this necessitates coming to God as a genuinely saved person. It necessitates coming to God through the merits of Christ, not our own. In other words, we don't deserve anything coming to God in prayer. And here is the big condition. You know all this. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in line with two things here, with Jesus' character and with his, really the most important one here, his mission. His character and his mission. And his mission was, what did Jesus say his mission was? To seek and to save what? That's why he came. That's why he came. When you're praying in Jesus' name is not a nice little thing we add at the end of a prayer. And often we're listening to somebody out there in public, right, to see, are they going to pray in Jesus' name? Or are they just going to end it generically? We always listen to that. That's not what Jesus is talking about, as important as that may be. He's talking about character and mission here. Listen to this. In 1 John, years later, John writes his epistle here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, John says this, the older apostle here. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's praying in his name, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Praying in Jesus' name, praying according to his character, his will. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read just one verse here. The great disciples' prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is being done perfectly in heaven. We're praying that that same will would be accomplished here on earth. And this causes us, or should cause us, to examine, really, the content of our prayer, because often we can pray for a lot of things that have nothing to do with our Lord's mission and his character. The mission of Jesus and honoring the Lord Jesus, praying in line with his character and his mission to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why it's vital, I believe, that we keep praying for our missionaries. And we do that. And I know you do that. And I know you have mission cards. And I know you read the mission letters. That's vital. That's Jesus. That's his mission. That's his character. Praying for those out there on the front lines of ministry, that's part of it. Just make sure, I think, as you're looking at your prayer life, that your prayer life is in line with the mission of Jesus and honoring the Lord Jesus' character. Well, there's one more here that our Lord offered his disciples. One more thought here, one more prayer truth. And this is a new prayer promise. This is a new prayer promise in verse 25 through 27. Jesus said in John 16, verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The time is coming, the hour is coming, when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Jesus is telling his disciples that God the Father will give spiritual understanding to those who ask him, that spiritual insight. That's important, that when you study the Word of God, you stop and pray for illumination or help from God to understand the Scripture. God will give permanent joy. But as I read, and I may have said this before, I think I said it before, verse 27, look at the condition. When you see the word F-O-R, is G-A-R in the Greek, for, there's a condition here. There's a condition. And the reason or condition, let me read this here, the Father's love for them and his favorable disposition toward them is based on the fact that they have loved Jesus and believed that he came from the Father. God loves the world, but there's a unique love here. There's an intimacy love here. There's a love that gets prayer answered. And as I said, the Father's love for them, for you, and his favorable disposition toward them is based on the fact that they love Jesus and they believe that he came from the Father. Lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will say to the Christians, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If you're taking notes, you want to write down, this is shared love. This is shared love. The Father loves the Son. The disciples love the Son. Therefore, the Father loves the disciples. I was trying to figure out how to illustrate this, and I'll try this. I might get in trouble, but that's okay, I guess. It's sort of like in-laws who really don't like each other, you know, and then their children get together, they get married, and they have a grandchild. And all of a sudden, the in-laws like each other. Why? Because this in-law loves a child, this in-law, right? You know what I mean. And they all love one another. Why? Because it's shared love. It's shared love. Father loves the Son, the disciples love the Son, the Father will take care of the disciples. And a point here, again, we don't like conditions. We don't like this. But that's what Jesus is saying here. The Father will lovingly respond to the disciples' request specifically as a result of the love for Jesus and belief in his mission. You want your prayers answered? You need to pray in light of loving the Lord Jesus and understanding his mission. And we're told the Father will come through. And by the way, say this as well. No love for Jesus. No love for Jesus. No love for his mission. No concern in his agenda. Don't expect any prayers to be answered. Don't expect your prayers to be answered. And then in verse 28, this is not on your notes, Jesus stops before the last section in the upper room discourse. In verse 28, Jesus stops, and in one verse he gives a summary of his ministry so far, his ministry in the first coming. Verse 28, it says here, I came from the Father, I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world, I'm going to the Father. He came into the world from the Father, and now he leaves to go to the Father. He accomplished the Father's will. The Father is satisfied, and we know that because he was raised from the dead. And again, I have to say this again, the Father will answer prayers we offer in accordance with the character and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask two probing questions. Question number one, are you living for what the Lord Jesus gave his life to accomplish? Are you living for what Jesus gave his life to accomplish? What's his agenda? We said it before, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the Great Commission. That's evangelism. That's home and abroad. Are we living for that? And number two, are we taking full advantage of the prayer privileges we have? Are we taking full advantage? I mean, that's a mighty privilege. The Old Testament saint didn't enjoy that unending access to the Father through the Savior. We have one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. We need to take full advantage of that. We need to take full advantage of that. If you're not, I encourage you to start today. Pick up one of our prayer lists on the table. There's several people listed there to pray for. There's our missionaries to pray for. There's stuff coming up. If you like, see Nancy or Jeff. Raise your hands. Nancy's tough. I made soup. She didn't like it. She said, no rice in the soup, ever. Okay. All right. If you like to be on their prayer hotline, all right, and you just give them your phone number, they will text you, they will call you when an issue comes up to pray for. And they're really good at that. They're really good at that. And that would go a long way. Disciples are eligible. And if you trusted Christ as your Savior, your disciple, you're eligible for the Father's response to needs if we come the right way. Father, thank you for this gift, this privilege. May we be careful about appropriating it in light of your design to see your will be accomplished as we honor the Lord Jesus and live our lives in light of his mission. Lord, you have given us opportunities all over the place. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. And while we have the energy to do so, may we take full advantage of being your representatives. In Jesus' name, amen.